You can take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. This morning we'll be continuing our study of the most debated section in the Bible. Last week we worked through Romans 9, verses 10 through 13. And this morning we'll pick up with the question that Paul expects everyone to ask in response to those verses. Romans 9, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Or as another translation says, is God unjust? Now, have you ever asked that question? That is a serious question. So I want to start with this today. Why would someone be asking such a bold question about God? To answer that, to run back through a few things that we've seen lately, perhaps you can remember that the basic gist of what's going on in Romans 9 through 11 is that Paul is trying to address a huge problem in his day, one that's very personal to him, and the problem is that the vast majority of his own people, the Jewish people, have completely rejected Jesus, their own Messiah. So instead of sharing in God's blessings, they find themselves under God's curse for rejecting God's Son. This tears Paul up every time he thinks about it, and he thinks about this a lot. But not just that. This sad story about Israel also raises serious questions about the faithfulness of God. I mean, isn't this a sign that God's promises to Israel have failed if Israel's in this condition? But then Romans 9, verse 6. Paul says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. That's the main claim in all three chapters. None of what's happening means that God's promises have failed. But what's the proof of that? Well, for one thing, God never actually guaranteed the covenant blessings to every physical descendant of Abraham. That's what Paul's getting at, especially in verse 7, if you look at it, where he says that not all the children of Abraham are Abraham's seed. Simply being a descendant of Abraham does not mean you are necessarily a part of the seed that's going to inherit the promises. But how does Paul prove that? Where does he go? He tells us two old stories. He tells the story of the sons of Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael. They're both sons of Abraham, but what did God say to Abraham? Abraham, it is in Isaac, not Ishmael, that your seed will be called. And then Paul tells the second story of the grandsons of Abraham. This is what we looked at last week, the story of Jacob and Esau. You can see it in verse 10. Not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, Rebekah was told, the older son will serve the younger son. As it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. That's the story of Isaac's two sons, Jacob and Esau, twin boys, conceived at the same time, carried in the same womb. And what is Paul so obviously highlighting? You can't point to their goodness or their badness, to their works or to their moms or to anything about them to explain why God said what he said to Rebekah or to explain why God made the choice that he did. It wasn't due to any of those things. It was simply because of God's purpose and God's call that God said the older will serve the younger. Now, there's a lot more that could be said about that, and we did say a lot more about that. You can go back and listen to that from last week. That was last week's text. But now, I want to look at the question that Paul knew everyone would be asking in light of what he just said. Romans 9, 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means, Paul says. No. Now let's make sure we're following what Paul's saying here. Okay, first thing to pay attention to is the question, what shall we say then? I don't know if you've noticed this before, but Paul asked that question a lot in Romans. Not a lot everywhere, but in Romans, he asks this question a lot. When does he ask that? Or very similar questions. He usually asks this kind of thing when he knows that what he just said could easily be taken the wrong way. For example, back in Romans 6, this might be like the most famous one. Right after talking about how God's grace is greater than our sin, Paul says, what shall we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? And do you know what his response is there? It's the same as it is here. By no means, or may it never be, or as the old King James would say, God forbid. And that's another one of the interesting things about this. Paul often asks the question and then throws out what seems to be a logical answer, only to say, that's a horrible answer. Okay. And that's exactly what happens here in our text as well in Romans 9. You look at it. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? No way. By no means. All right, but here's the second thing that we have to ask about this verse. It's what we started with. Why would someone be asking this question? I don't think it's particularly difficult to figure it out, but I want to make sure we don't miss it, because this is going to be the key to understanding the text today. Okay. Why would someone think to ask or to say, wait a second, Paul, are you saying God is unrighteous? What is it about what Paul just said about Jacob and Esau that would lead someone to ask that? What do you think? It's because Paul seemed to say that God's decision to show special mercy on certain people is not based on anything special about those people. God's choice is simply based on his own purpose, his own will, and his own love. And what does that seem like to us? That seems unfair or unjust. Paul wants to take that objection and deal with it head on. What shall we say then? Is God unjust? May it never be. Now, before we move on, I want you to imagine with me for a moment that someone asked you that same question. Okay, maybe they heard what you were talking about. He said, now wait a second. Are you telling me that God is unrighteous? What if somebody asked you that question? What would you say in response? You'd probably say the same thing Paul says. No way. May it never be. But then what if I asked you, can you show me a Bible verse about that? What verse would you quote? Or even if you're not good at like remembering specific verses, okay? What would you want your verse to say? I would think we would probably try to find a verse that says what? Something like what? Something that says God is what? Righteous, right? That would be what you would want to say, right? You know what I mean? If somebody asked you, are you telling me God is unrighteous? I'd say, no way. Because look at what it says right here. The Lord is righteous in all that he does. By the way, there's verses like that. Psalm 145, 17. That's what I just said. Okay. Interestingly, Paul quotes one verse here. But I'm pretty sure none of us would have ever thought of this verse in this discussion. Let's take a look at it. Romans 9:14 again. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. Because he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now, I have a question for you. What does that verse have to do with the righteousness of God? How does it prove anything about God's being righteous? I mean, think about it. Paul raises the question, is there injustice with God? He responds, no way, because just look at what God said to Moses. I'll have mercy on whomever I want. I'll have compassion on whomever I want. Don't you see? God is clearly not unrighteous. Do you see that? Is that like clear to you? I'm not sure that that's all that clear. How does this verse prove anything about the righteousness of God? I mean, it doesn't even seem related to the discussion. So what do you do with that? What are we supposed to do with this? The answer is, we should do here what we should do with every Old Testament quotation, if we have the time. We should go back and actually look at the original text with our own eyes and see if it helps us, okay? So let's do that with this text. Do you remember hearing that text earlier today? It was our Old Testament reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 33. You can look back there or just listen. But what can we say about Exodus 33? Remember what we read? For starters, Exodus 33 comes after what? Exodus 32, right? This is shocking. But what happened in Exodus 32? While Moses was up on the mountain, meeting with God at Mount Sinai, getting the tablets of stone from God, what was Israel doing down at the bottom of the mountain? Israel was down there building and worshiping the golden calf. God knows this. Okay, Moses doesn't know it yet. God knows it. So before Moses even comes down, God tells him, Moses, I'm done with these people. Leave me alone so my wrath may burn hot against those people. Moses, however, pleads with God to have mercy, to remember his promises, and to think about what the Egyptians will say if God destroys his people out here in the wilderness. And you know what the Lord does? The Lord listens and relents. Moses then comes down in fury, carrying the tablets. And what does he do? When he gets down, he throws the tablets on the ground and breaks them. And then he goes over to that calf. And you know what he does to it? He burns it up, grinds it to powder, scatters it in the water, and makes the people drink the water. And on the story goes. That is Exodus 32. Okay? Then comes Exodus 33, the text we read earlier. By this point in Moses' life, lots of things are becoming clear to him. One thing has become clear to him, though, is that these people are really, really bad, the people of Israel. Okay? He maybe had suspicions of that earlier, but by this point, it's really clear, and he's understanding more of how hard it's going to be to lead these people. And I think that actually leads him to realize something about himself, something he is lacking. He realizes by this point that he himself needs to know God better than he does. He's recognizing that he does not understand God's ways like he wants to, or like he needs to be able to lead this kind of people. And so what does Moses do? Moses pleads with God for God to show him who he is. And this is what he says to God in Exodus 33, verse 13. If you have the text, you can look at it. Exodus 33, verse 13. Moses says this to God. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you. Then just a few verses later, verse 18, Moses pleads with God again. Please show me your glory. And do you know what God says in response? God says, yes, I will do that for you. So look at Exodus 33, verse 19. And listen to God tell us who God is. God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious. to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Okay, does that sound familiar? Now, think about what just happened in that text. When God wants to tell Moses who God is, what his name is, what the essence of his being is, or what the foundation of his character is, this is what God says. God says, I am the Lord, and I will be gracious to whomever I want, and I will show mercy to whomever I want. Now, what do you see in that? At the heart of who God is what? The freedom and the mercy of God. God is a God who does not owe anything to anyone. He is free. He owes mercy to no one. For example, he didn't owe it to even one of those golden calf worshipers. Not even one. He didn't owe it to Aaron or to anyone else in that nation. But at the same time, our God is a God who is so rich in mercy that when he defines himself, he says, I am a God who shows mercy on whomever I want. Now, I think we're ready to go back to Romans. But as we go back there, I want to go back one more time to the opening question of our text. Our text started like this. This is Romans 9, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Or that question could simply be, is God unrighteous? Now, here's something we did not ask yet. Okay? It's very simple, but it's important. Okay? When we are talking about God being righteous, or in this case, potentially being unrighteous, what are we actually talking about? What does it mean for God to be righteous or unrighteous? This is perhaps so simple of a thing that we never stop to think about it. But it's pretty obvious that you have to understand that to understand this text. I mean, after all, the objection is that Paul seems to be saying God is unrighteous. So we better be sure we know what it even means for God to be righteous or unrighteous. So what do you think? What does it mean for God to be righteous or to act righteously? What if a kid asked you that? He's saying, our God is a righteous God. He will surely stand by me. And like, what does that mean? Our God is a righteous God. What would you say to a kid or to anyone? I think you could use a pretty simple answer. It's a good one. You might say, well, that means that God always does what do you think? Right, right? That's a pretty good answer. But then the snarky among us might say, okay, but what is right for God to do? And then the snarkiest will say, well, whatever God does. And there's truth in that, because the point of that is that God himself is the ultimate standard for what is right. Okay, in other words, God does not conform or need to conform to someone else's standards. There is no one outside of God to whom God has to like meet their expectations. There is no code of conduct outside of God that God needs to conform to. God is God. So in one sense, it's right to say, what does it mean that God's righteous? God always does what's right. What's right? Whatever God does. I mean, you can say that. But I wonder if we can say more than this. What are we saying when we say that God is righteous? Here would be the first part of my answer to that. When we say that God is righteous, we are saying that God always acts in line with who he is. Or God always acts in line with his own character. Now, if you start with that, what would it mean then for God to be unrighteous? That would mean that God is acting out of character or contrary to his own character. That would be for God to act unrighteously. Okay? Now back to the text, and I want to see if this helps you to follow the text, okay? Remember how we started. We asked, why would someone even think to ask, Paul, are you saying God's unrighteous? What is it about what he said that would lead somebody to ask that or to think that? It's because Paul seemed to say that God's decision to show special mercy on certain people does not depend on anything special about those people. And that sounds to us unfair or unjust. Now take a look at what Paul says in response to that. He says, is there injustice on God's part? By no means. And what proof does he point to? That God is not unrighteous to act in unconstrained freedom. He says, for God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I want. And I will show compassion on whomever I have compassion. Do you see now? We look at God's decision to extend mercy freely of his own choosing, of his own will. And what do we think? That's unrighteous for God to act that way. But what does Paul show us in the text? He shows us that this is, in fact, the only way for God to be righteous. Why? Because look at what he said to Moses about himself. God says to Moses, this is who I am. Fundamentally, I am a God who shows mercy to whomever I want to show it. I show compassion to whomever I want. This is the very essence of God. God is not a God who is first given to and then owes something back. God is always the first giver. God is not a God who looks at people's merits or worth or their potential or their ethnicity and then decides to bless them based on those things. No, God is a God who makes his own choice based on his own purposes, driven by his own love, his own free love. For God to act in any other way than that, that's what would be unrighteous. Why? It's because that would be God acting contrary to his own character. And that is something God will never do. God may act contrary to our expectations or what we would do if we were him. But God will never act contrary to his own character. No matter what the situation or circumstance, God will always act righteously. So what's Paul's conclusion from verse 15? It's verse 16. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who shows mercy. God's decision to bless us and to call us and to have mercy on us does not depend on human willing or running, or on human anything. It all depends on one and only one person. It all depends on God. The God who pours out his mercy freely on whomever he wants. And this is not only right for God to act this way, this is the only way God could act that would be right. Because God always acts in line with his own character. But lest we think that God is a God who only shows mercy, we must never forget that God is also a God who judges severely. We already saw last week what God did to Esau, how he rejected him and judged him and his descendants. And this also raises questions about why God does what he does or why he doesn't do things he could do. For example, we may want to ask, why does God judge anyone? Or, why doesn't God just save everybody? I mean, couldn't he do that? Have you ever asked questions like that. And again, as I've mentioned a couple times already, there are things that are mysterious to us in this text, things that will remain beyond our grasp. But what we can say is this: God has purposes both in saving and in judging. And not only that, God is righteous in how he saves and in how he judges. And if you need help understanding that, Paul has one more story to point to from the book of Exodus. The story of what God did to and through Pharaoh. We won't spend as much time on the story, but I want to take a look at it. Verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Now, we won't go there today, but if you went back and looked that verse up, it's from Exodus 9, and it's said right before the seventh plague on Egypt. And that's important to understand what's being said, because God basically tells Pharaoh right before this verse, "Look, Pharaoh, I could have done away with you a long time ago." In other words, I don't need to keep doing these plagues one by one. But then God says, "But it's for this purpose that I raised you up to this position, so that I might show my power through you, and so that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." God has purposes he's trying to accomplish, both in saving and in judging. He says, through Pharaoh, I want to show the world my power to judge, my power to conquer, and my power to save. And through Pharaoh, God says, I want to proclaim the glory of my name to the world. Pharaoh, this is the very reason I raised you up to be one of the most powerful men on earth. Now, just a little while ago, we talked about what it means for God to be righteous. I gave you what I called the first part of my answer. Do you remember it? When we say God is righteous, we're saying God always acts in line with his own character. But I would add a second part to that from this text. Okay. When we say God is righteous, we are also saying that God always acts for the glory of his name. We may not always be able to predict what God will do. When we often pray things, good things, thinking God will be pleased to do this, hoping that he will, and God sometimes doesn't do it. God does other things in our lives that are entirely unexpected. We may not always be able to predict what God will do or will not do in given circumstances. He may very well surprise us. But what we can always be sure of is this: God will always act in line with his own character, and he will always act for the glorification of his name. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life or in this world, you can always be sure of that. God never acts out of character, and he never does even one thing to bring his name down. He's always acting in line with who he is and for the glory of his own name. And this leads us into the conclusion of our text, verse 18. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Say, what's the deal with that hardening? Where did that even come from? It wasn't even like in the text. Paul is assuming you know the story of Pharaoh. It's from the story of Pharaoh in Exodus. A story, as the story goes on, it goes back and forth between God hardening Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh hardening his own heart against God. Now, a lot could be said about that, but the one thing I'll say today is that Pharaoh is already a bad guy, long before God ever sends Moses to him. In other words, God didn't harden the heart of a previously swell guy. Okay? God didn't and doesn't do that. There are no swell guys. Okay? But if you go back and read the story in Exodus, throughout the story, Pharaoh's heart just keeps getting harder and harder and harder. And it's that man's hard, unrepentant heart that ultimately provides the platform for God to display both his wrath and his mercy in a way that to this day has never been forgotten. That's what God wanted to do through him. So then God has mercy on whomever he wills, and God hardens whomever he wills. And in every situation, with every person, in every case, whether God chooses to harden sinners in their sin, or whether God chooses to save sinners who don't deserve it at all, God is always righteous, and God is always free. Now, this has been another deep dive into the mind and plan of God. I'd like to come up, take a breath, think about what we're supposed to do with what we've seen. You may have lots of things you're thinking about. Here are a couple things I've been thinking about. First, we should never take God's mercy for granted. We didn't earn it. God certainly didn't owe it to us. In fact, the one thing we did earn, we did not receive. That's what mercy is all about. Have you ever thought about how God could have left you dead in your trespasses and sins and been completely righteous? Have you ever thought that God could have seen your hard heart and just made your heart harder and been completely righteous? Never take God's mercy for granted. There should be no people more thankful in this life than those who've received the riches of the mercy of God. Second, we should never assume there'll be time later to get things right with God. We often act as if we're in charge, the captain of our faith, the definer of our destiny. We can even act as if we're in charge of God, as if it's just up to us to decide what we'll do with him, when we'll do it, under what circumstances we may finally listen to him. If that's you today, you have no idea how dangerous that is. In the Bible, there is only one good day to respond to Jesus. It's always today. As we read in the book of Hebrews, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. One day, you may not hear God's voice anymore. And then lastly, I just want to let the stories of Exodus, because really Paul's just pointing back to stories from Exodus. I want to let those lead us to the story of the gospel. Pretty much all of our text today was pointing back. Paul wanted us to see there God's freedom, mercy, justice, power, purpose. Right? But all of those things shine even brighter in the gospel. When I think of God's freedom and the gospel, I remember God didn't have to do any of what he did. He didn't have to send his son for us. He was under no compulsion to do that. God gave up his son freely for us all. I think of the death of Jesus. How even more than in Exodus, we see the display of the mercy of God as Jesus dies for us so we wouldn't have to. Yet in the same cross, we see even more than in the Exodus the justice of God, and that our sins get dealt with in full. Or in the resurrection of Jesus, even more than in the Exodus, we see the ultimate display of the power of God when God reaches down and raises his son from death itself. And in all of the gospel events, we see now more clearly than even in Exodus the purpose of God. God's plan to call out and redeem a people for himself and to spread the fame of his name to all the land through a story that no one would ever be able to forget. Let's pray. Father, would you take this text, this attempt to just unpack some of your wisdom and workings, and would you speak to us, drive these things into our hearts through your Spirit? Those who are hearing your voice this day through your word, would you help us to never harden our hearts against you, but to always say yes to whatever it is you're calling us to, calling us to believe, calling us to do. And Lord, I thank you most of all today, for your mercy. I pray you would help us to see that we really don't deserve it, that you were under no obligation to give us anything good. And so we praise you and we thank you that you didn't leave us dead, but that you, because of your rich mercy and because of the great love with which you loved us, made us alive together in Christ. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.